All right, let's get back. So with we've been talking about doors. Everybody knows about this except for Rudy because he had to be elsewhere. So we'll have to just fill Rudy in. Get off that phone. All right. The Lord, just to catch you up, the Lord had been speaking to me about doors and that he is actually the door. He's the door to the sheep, of the sheep. We enter through him into the pasture with his safety and his nurturing. And then he started to just unfold a whole bunch of stuff about doors, you know. And doors have thresholds on them before, liminal places where things are coming to an end, but new things have not yet begun. And so that's what we were talking about. And the first door that we spoke about was the door of self. And we said that, or I said that Adam, when he stepped through this door of self, away from God, entered into an illusion. He entered into a world that was an illusion, which we're in the process of being redeemed from, and that's why Jesus came. And so then Jesus is the door out of the illusion into the reality of God and into the communion with God. And that next door would be the door of salvation that we all enter into. And it's amazing to me that the world is in such a place that it is that everybody wouldn't be screaming for Jesus and running to the churches to get saved, you know, because it's just crazy, right? But that's because most of us believe the illusion. We look at the illusion and we think that that's really it. And there's this commonality of agreement that actually sustains the illusion that we all live. It's a common agreement. And we all agree that this illusion is really reality. And yet we know that it's not, because ultimately the thing that God has for us is to be back in communion with him, back in what we would call heaven, the heavenlies, where there is no sickness and there is no pain and there is no death and there is no junk that goes on between lies and all the rest of the stuff, right? And that's really what we're all working back to. And it's a journey. Right, it's a step-by-step thing. But God is so good; He's given us a helper in the Holy Spirit to lead us through to the next door, and then encourage us to go through those doors. Because many times we can't go through the door. Remember, Jesus was talking about a narrow way. We talked about it about a month ago. It's narrow because you can't really go through it with all the old junk, the stuff that's illusionary. Because once you go through that door of truth, the illusion has to cease to exist. And so the illusion does not want to stop. That's the fallen self, the false self. So anyway, which leads us to the next place, or the next thing that I believe that God wants to speak to us about. And what it is when we, each door that I'm going to be speaking about, it's always Jesus, all right? So it's never about you or me or whatever. It's never about some kind of intangible thing. It's always Jesus. Every time we go to the door, he's still the door. So if I'm talking about the door of self, well, he's Jesus. If he's go to the door of salvation, I meet Jesus. And today I'm going to talk about the door of equipping. Because once you walk through that door of salvation, you walk in there and you meet Jesus. And he says, yeah, come on in. And so then you go sit and he sets a table and, you know, in the presence of your enemies, and we sit there, and he says, okay, take a rest. Do you ever notice that when you first get saved, everything seems just wonderful, you're all great, everything's wonderful, there's plenty of spiritual food, you're getting prophetic words, and you're moving, and you pray, and things happen immediately, right? Isn't it amazing? That's because you're sitting in at a table full of spiritual food in the presence of your enemy. But then there comes a time when, okay, Jesus says, all right, we're still on this journey, and don't worry, because I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And the thing is that he never leaves us or forsakes us, and he should really have continued that. I'm just that when I see him in heaven, I'm going to say, you know, Jesus, it should say, I will never never leave you or forsake you in the state that you're in. See, because God loves us so much, he's going to continue to take us through. And so the next step would be then to give us gifts. Gifting, so it's the door of giftings, the door of fruit, gifts, and what Pastor Marie was singing about earlier, about brokenness. But it's not so much our brokenness, although it may come down to that. It's Jesus' brokenness. See, ultimately, we enter this door and he starts to equip us, but it can only be effective through the brokenness that Jesus modeled. And what do I mean by this? Look, we know very talented musicians, let's say, very talented singers, even in the church, just wonderful. But if there's not an element of brokenness to their gift, if in other words, if that gift has not been surrendered to the Lord's use and the soul broken off of it, all it really is a good gift. There's not an anointing. And really, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, right? So when we come to church and we want to hear a singer or a player, you know, we want it to be good. Obviously, we don't want it to be, you know, it's sort of distracting. But we want it to be anointed as well, because it's the anointing on that instrument or voice that's going to break the yoke. And that's basically what we're here for, isn't it? It's to get free. It's not to just get more information. You could stay home and get information. You could read books and, you know. But we've come for formation, because it's in the congregation of the saints, in the communion of the saints, that formation takes place. And the formation I'm talking about is the transformation into the image of God. Anybody losing? Am I losing anybody? Okay. All right, so God wants to give us this, these gifts. And it happens right here on earth. See, people, you hear a lot of Christians, oh, I can't wait for the rapture, or I can't wait to get out of here, and then, you know, when I get saved, and I'm going to get up to heaven, and I'm going to work it all out. But, and I said this before, you know, God chose the earth to meet us, right? Jesus loved God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to the earth, and he meets us. And it's sort of paradoxical, because on one hand, you know, God enters this world in the person of Christ, and it's a world that's not only filled with good, it's filled with evil as well. It's a world that crucified him. It stones the prophets. It crucifies the Christ. It maligns the followers of Christ and commits all kinds of atrocities in his name. So there's this world that's truly filled with ambivalence, that has two sides. But yet it's a place where Christ came out of God's love for it. And at the same time, it's the same place that's blind to Christ and even the Christ that's within you and I. It's the place where they received him not. Now, it would be impossible for any of us to navigate this world of ambivalence had not the Lord seen fit to send us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who delivers us from the situations because he leads us into truth, right? The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And in the scripture, he's called the gift. So when we enter into the door of equipping, receive gifts, but we receive the gift primarily. And the gift, the Holy Spirit, is the one that actually leads us into all truth. He counsels us. He comforts us. He's our lawyer. It's an incredible gift that God has given us, because it's God, the Holy Spirit is God himself. So he becomes the door of life, and we enter into it, the door of life. And he steers us away from the promptings of the false self, you know, the thing that wants to keep us from going through that door and receiving God and receiving Christ in a whole different manner. But the Holy Spirit says, no, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. And if we're paying attention, we'll hear the small voice. And, you know, because the Holy Spirit was created and sent so that we would come into common union with God once again. And that's the ultimate goal. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we're transformed. We take this, you know, transformation process by the Spirit of truth. We go from glory to glory, or presence to presence, step to step. It's systematic, and it reveals Jesus in each step. He's the door of the sheep, right? So as we go through the door and we take in the steps, Jesus continually is revealed. So it's not like just a one shot. We couldn't take it. All that Jesus is and all that God is so outside human purview that we would just explode if he just showed up on the scene. So there's this preparation where he gets, shown to us as we take the steps and as we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, and we go along the way. And that's God's grace to us. You know, it's presence to presence, threshold to threshold. So the thing is, let's come to this place where we're not afraid of change any longer, where we're not holding on to things that really have just kept us in the past, that really aren't working anymore, but yet they're familiar, so we hold on to them and we're afraid to make the change. Let's trust God just with a small step each way and watch the Holy Spirit actually come to our aid in each thing. I really want to just give you that encouragement this morning. Anyway, Revelation 3:20-22. This is John's revelation. He's there, and suddenly he's in the Spirit. He hears a voice. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," the voice says. "And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door," hears my voice, opens the door, "I will come into him and dine with him." Right? We'll sit at that table in the presence of the enemies. "And he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father's throne." "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know, the Message Bible sums that up. You know what the Message Bible says? He says, "Are you awake? Listen, listen to the wind words." The Spirit is blowing through the churches. I like that. If you notice, Jesus is speaking about sitting and eating. You know, in Mideast culture, when you sat and you ate with a person, it was a real social thing. It was an interaction. It was there was an intimacy when you shared a meal. And Jesus is speaking about this banquet that God is offering us to come. It's a banquet. It's not a trophy. It's not a prize. It's not a reward later. It's a participative party right now. And it's a party where you get to sit at the table of the King. You know, you're not like in the back room. You're not by where the waiters are coming in and out of the kitchen, you know. You're like right at the King's table with him. When you think about a banquet has everything to do with invitation and acceptance, right? So there's two parts to it. So God invites us to the banquet, but what's the other part? We have to say, okay, we're going to come, right? The acceptance, or how we accept God's invitation, is always going to be determined by how well we're listening and hearing, right? We've got to listen for the invitation, hear the invitation, and then say, okay, I'm coming. How do we do that? Well, you know, the way that we're going to be able to hear the invitation from God is going to be determined by how well we put aside the busyness of the many things, like that Martha was doing, that Jesus didn't rebuke her, but sort of corrected her. How well we put aside that busyness? And that busyness can take a lot of different forms, can't it? It's not all bad. Remember, one of the biggest foes of the best is good. Doing good stuff a lot of times can make us feel like, well, we're actually doing something for God, and yet we really didn't hear the invitation because of the good stuff. So don't get so caught up in the works of the church. Don't get so caught up in, well, I'll do this and then I'll be okay with God. Stop. Listen. What is God saying? Hear. And when God speaks, you'll hear the invitation, and it may be just totally outside of not the realm, but outside of the way that you would normally expect God to speak to you. And then do that thing. whatever he's asking you to do, because that invitation is going to open up the next door for you. Excuse me. And it's all about communion. It's all about our individual relationship with God. See, because this banquet is a banquet of conscious divine union, in which we get to sit with the King, in which we get to learn about the King, because we're in his presence. It's an ongoing banquet where we continually learn about the goodness of God through the experience of having communion with him. Does this make sense? Now it may seem like, wow, this is really like so far out. This is what we were created for. We were created to have union with him, not just come to church. We're created for conscious divine union. Conscious, to be aware of. So, I want to tell you, it's the busyness, really, not so much the hot sins that keep us from the banquet. It's really about our daily obsessions over the small things that really don't matter in the big picture with God. And it's about our inability to see beyond the shadow, beyond the disguise of religion, of self. I was reading in our small group. I know you. Hi, by the way. and we have a small group during the week. And if you can believe it, it's actually smaller than this. Well, pretty much, almost the same. But we've been talking about God speaking to us in various different ways, and I related to some. I think I'm not sure if I said. Let me just say. There's this thing called Lectio Divina. It's a very fancy word, but it really means spiritual reading. So when you read the scripture or you read something, ask God to help you. And in the book, it pointed out that it doesn't necessarily have to be religious things or scriptural things. If we're tuned into the Holy Spirit, we can hear God in whatever we happen to be reading. So I was reading something about, and it had to do with astrophysics. Excuse me, not that I'm so smart, but I just happened to be reading this article, and the guy was relating this instance where he looked through the Hubble telescope and he saw the Sombrero Galaxy. It's called the Sombrero Galaxy. It had never been seen by human beings before. And in the galaxy, in this Sombrero Galaxy, just this one galaxy, it was 800 billion stars. 800 billion. And the Lord said to me, "Hey, Roy, you know that stuff that you were worried about? I got it." Do you understand what I'm saying? God is so much bigger than whatever we could possibly think about. I know we've said that a million times and you've heard it in church. Oh, God is bigger than the Bible. I mean, my kids used to sing God is bigger than the boogeyman, you know. Bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. Did you know that one? Yeah. He's way bigger than that. And it just struck me. And I tell you, it's stayed with me. The reality of God creating so many galaxies. And that's just one galaxy that we had never seen before. And there are, I think, billions of galaxies that we haven't even seen. So the latitude of God's power is so way beyond that to worry about these little things and to try to define him by just very, very narrow kinds of ways, it really does God a disservice. Not that he gets angry. He's not angry about it. It's just that we, excuse me, that revelation, that little revelation of reading that, it stayed with me for 2 weeks. And I've been just like, wow. Every time I have a tendency to want to hassle about something, I remember, wow, you created 800 billion stars in a galaxy nobody ever saw before. I think you could handle this one. So I'm just giving it to you, God. You understand? Amen? Amen? Yeah. All right. Now, a Revelation 4:1 in the New Living Translation is a record of somebody who was able to look, to see, right? Come up, and I looked, right? And this is what he says, and this is John. He said, "Then I looked, and I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice that I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. And the voice said, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. And instantly I was in the spirit. See, he's tuned in. So he looks, he's looking for God. And because he was looking, he saw it, and he saw a door, and then he heard the voice, and the voice said, come up. Come up means come up at a, you know, we're down here, and God is saying, come on up here. I want to show you something. And what he shows him is prophetically what's going to happen in the future. See, there's an open door, and it's Jesus who's inviting him in, because that voice was Jesus's voice. And when we accept that invitation, we will immediately be in the Spirit. Because that's the first gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift. See, John saw a throne and the one was sitting on the throne. See, he knew that what he was about to receive had the authority of God behind it. The one, in with the big O in the quotes, means God. The one. So I'd like to just pray over us right now. I just want to break from the message just a little bit and just pray over us. And just bow your heads for a second and just receive this, okay? Have ears to hear. I pray, God, we hear your invitation to come up. We hear it. We want to come up. We want to receive what you have for us today, Lord. Help us. Help us. We want to put aside all the busyness, Lord, of the many things that keep us just distracted. Help us to put it aside and to focus on the one important thing, which is to be able to enter into that banquet of conscious, divine union. You've prepared a table for us today, Lord. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See, it's so important to understand, it's not just the invitation. It's not just, okay, we could say the sinner's prayer and we're invited to eternity. There has to be a response. And that's scary, isn't it? Because we're not really sure how to respond. So our tendency is, our default is to go back to all the, you know, the codes and all the things that the church teaches, which is not wrong. It's just that there's something other than that, and it's hearing. Hear. Put the busyness aside so that you can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to you. You're the church. So, thresholds. Thresholds are beginning. The beginning of something new, the end of something old. And as Christians, we go from glory to glory. We go from step to step. Threshold to threshold, really. And you know what? The thresholds speak about making a transition, go from one place to another place. We're trans. And isn't every part of your life a transition? Like every day, you're transitioning. But just understand, we need transitions, because without transitions, there's no transformation without a transition. And the transition that's led by the Spirit will always bring us into a deeper union with God. And that's really his ultimate goal for us. And he's passionate about this. And like I said before, he's so passionate, he's not going to leave you in the state you're in. He's not going to leave you or forsake you where you're at. He's going to continue to do it. And he is committed to doing it, no matter how long it takes or what it takes. He is going to do it. So it's better for us to say, God, just okay. Just do it. So, as God removes all the earthly obstacles that are in our way, and we start to see the doors, we have to say, okay, we're gonna go through them. And that becomes like a threshold of change. So we're always at this threshold of change, the door of salvation, the door of self, and now that this giftings. I wanted to... How many of you, I know you've all read the Song of Solomon, right? It's also called the Song of Songs, because some people don't think that, they don't really attribute, believe it or not, it to Solomon. But whether it's by Solomon or whatever, there's a lot of wisdom in it. I always, to be honest with you, when I started reading the Bible, I always had trouble reading the Song of Solomon, because it was like really girly language, you know. It was like, it's like I felt like I got to put a dress on to read this, you know. I'm sorry if I'm offending any women, but but I really have learned to love it. You know that Solomon wrote over 1,000 plays, 1,000, and yet this one book, this one play, is the only one that's canonized. In other words, the only one that's recognized as scripture. So there's something that's really powerful in it, and I want to speak out of it a little bit today, if that's okay. So I'm going to start with, Song of Solomon at the chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 9 to 11. You have ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravaged my heart with one look of your eyes, with one look, one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. So, what is the point of this? This is actually the way that God, the Lord Jesus, sees the church. Not that we're his sister. Sisters were like, you know how people in church call each other brother and sister? It's like that kind of thing. It was a respect that went along with it. But it's the way that the Lord perceives the church. Beautiful, alluring, ravishing his heart. And if we could just get our heads around that, that's the way that Jesus Christ looks at each one of us. He doesn't see all the failures and flaws. That's what he came and died for. Amen. He sees us as this beautiful bride. The next verse, I wrote it in the Amplified, verse 12, it says, a garden enclosed and locked is my sister, my promised bride. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. All right. Now, to really get the picture of what this is going on, we need to just get a little insight into Mideastern culture at the time. First of all, we're talking about an arid place. So a garden was a luxury. And a garden was not had by everybody. Generally, it was just the king who had had the garden. And they locked it. It said that it was locked. They put a gate or a fence around it to protect it because commoners were not allowed in it. And it was to guard it, to keep the other people out so that they would not, the commoners out, so that they would not be able to partake. So when Jesus Christ looks at us as gardens, a locked garden, he puts a fence, a hedge around us of protection so that commoners, not common people, but common spirits, would not be able to come and partake. The garden was also a place of privilege. It was a place for the king to come and relax and partake of the beauty and the delights of the garden, the fruit and the aromatic scents, which were at the essence of the garden. Aromatic fragrance was the essence of the garden. Water was also present there, and it was a precious thing in the desert, wasn't it? So that each garden had a spring or a well that would water the garden. So metaphorically, this is a metaphor, right? So metaphorically, where the body of Christ is the king's garden. And when we enter the door of salvation, we become precious and protected by God. We're behind the door now. And only the king can touch us. Only the king can water us with his spirit. Jesus gave his life to buy back this garden. This garden was given away by Adam. And when he did, he put a sign. It says that he nailed these things to the cross, right? He made a spectacle of the principalities of evil. He nailed to the cross. He put a sign, in other words, at the garden that says, stop, stay out. King's property. Song of Solomon 2:16 says this, I am my beloved's and he is mine. He brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me is love. The banner proclaimed who owned the property or the army or whatever it might be. We've been purchased by the love of the King. We belong to him exclusively, and it's for eternity, and it's for his delight. As Adam walked in the Garden of Eden, so God walks inside the spiritual garden of his people, and he partakes of their essence. Remember I said the essence of the garden is the fragrance. In John 7, it tells us what the essence is. John 7:38 says this, out of their essence, or out of their inner being, flows rivers of living water. There's an eternal power, living water, that flows out of the essence of the garden. Remember, we're the garden. There's a power that we can tap into, but we have to walk through the door of salvation and then into the door of gifting. The Amplified says that it's continuous springs of living water. The first door is the door of self. The second door is the door of salvation. And that leads to the greatest miracle and experience, this guaranteed eternal relationship with God, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. So I said that the next door would be the door of gifting and fruit. So let me read you this next part here that coincides with that. It's Song of Solomon 4, 13 through 15. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna and spikenard, and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices of fountain and garden, a well of living water, the streams of Lebanon. If you notice, I know you're not reading it, but you'll take my word for it. There are 9 fruits and herbs there mentioned. Isn't that incredible how that it just mimics the 9 fruit of the Spirit and the 9 gifts of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 2. Each one of those, by the way, has a prophetic meaning. I didn't want to take the time to do it. Each one of the fruit and herbs that speaks about a specific prophetic thing that is given to the church. Very interesting. One day we'll get into it, but not today. So here's the picture. We cry out to God. He leads us back through the door of self. The false self gets knocked off, or most of it does, and it becomes confronted. Then we cry out to God. And we walk through. So why would we cry out to God in the first place? Well, Jesus said that we can't really cry out to God unless the Spirit first draws us, right? None can come to God unless the Spirit first draws us. And that's why we sang this morning, we began with this, draw us, Lord. Spirit, draw us so that we could come through this door and receive from you. We're drawn by the Spirit through each door, and specifically this next one, the gifts of the door of gift and fruit. You walk through this door. Now remember I said when you walk through the door of salvation, there's a table set before you and you sit down and you eat, right? What happens, do you think, happens when you walk through the door of gifts and fruit? The door of gift and fruit is actually a door of equipping. So when we walk, when we say yes and we walk, we hear God and we say yes and we walk through that door, what happens is, excuse me, God starts to call forth the gifts and the fruit that he sees in us. And he anoints it with a blessing to bring it forth to its maturity. And that then equips us for what's, you know, because we're on this walk. It's not just about gifts and fruit, right? We got to get the gifts and fruits, and they're there in our life to equip us for what's coming next, because there's the confrontations that come. And the confrontations are all set up in our life for one reason: to bring us to brokenness. Not because God is mean, but because if we're not broken, we will never continue the path. And if we don't continue on the journey and we're not going through the transformation, we will become like the Dead Sea. Dead. The Dead Sea, water flows into it, but nothing flows out of it. So everything that comes into the Dead Sea dies. And God, I said before, he doesn't want to, he loves us so much that he's not going to leave us or forsake us in the place that we're at. So brokenness has always got to be a part of it. But Jesus was broken for us. So basically, we really don't have to be broken. What we have to do is say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Do with me and call forth in me the things that you see, that they would come to fruition in my life, because you've put them in me to begin with. Every gift and every fruit that we have is already given by God anyway, isn't it? If we hold on to it and we try to exalt ourselves through it, basically it's just an ego thing. It's a soul thing and not a spirit thing at all. But when God does it, he speaks over the gifts that he sees in us and calls them forth. And that begins to equip us for the spiritual encounters we'll face. Revelation 4:1, and I will show you the things to come. But we can't camp, you just can't camp out there, because God has called us to deep waters. We have to have a resolve that needs to keep moving, or we will become stagnant. Now, this isn't to say that we ignore the things that have come before, you know, the former thresholds that we walk through, but we build on them. Each threshold that we walk through, each door that we walk through, we take what we get in that new door and we build on what God has already given. We don't just throw all that stuff away. Because it's at the door of brokenness that we discover humility. And if you remember, the scripture says that God exalts the humble. So there's an exaltation or a lifting for those who allow themselves to walk through that door of brokenness. I think I can say that after we were saved, we all enjoyed the spiritual gifts, haven't we? Yeah. And then we faced the season of brokenness after that. I don't know if you've noticed that. I mean, I know that was true for me. Things were flying high, blah, 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 and then next thing you know, boy. So, God, where did you go? Felt like my legs were, you know, taken out from underneath me. And you know what? Generally, it didn't come from the devil. It came from people. And it's amazing to me how willing that people are to be used by God to humble me. They're very obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading when it comes to, let's humble Roy. It's funny, because it would have almost been easier if God showed up on the scene and humbled me than it would be to receive it from some of the people, because basically they're people that you love and that you trust and that you've invested in. And the next thing you know, they're there. And it always starts the same way, too, you know. It always starts this way. Brother Roy, I want to say first that I love you. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. No, they're not here. They all left, you know. So, Brother Roy, I love you, but you're a bum. Yeah, well. But it doesn't matter. God will use whatever it takes to make the breaking, and we got to be okay with that. It's just funny how willing people are, though, to obey that. So I think I need an amen for that. Then.
Amen?
Okay, good. All right, so here we are. So we cry out. We're saved. We got gifts and fruit. We go through the breaking. So let's continue. Song of Solomon 4, verse 16. Okay. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat the pleasant fruit. Pleasant fruits in the garden. But here it is, the Shulamite, the bride, is actually calling for the north wind. Now, it's funny, if you know anything about farming, the north wind is not, we live on the North Shore, as you know, and coming off the water, the north wind is not our friend.
No, it is not.
The north wind was not the friend of farmers, you know. The north wind, although it was intense, it was very uncomfortable. And usually harsh and powerful, but uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, it was so comfortable, but it was so powerful back in the day, in Jesus' day, and back in that day, the goldsmiths used to build their ovens on the north side of the mountain, so that the north wind would blow, and it would make the fire so hot it would actually purify the gold. Isn't that kind of prophetic? Yeah. It really got hot. So be careful when you're praying, fire, fall down, fire. Yeah, it's hotter than that. Yeah, we got to watch what we pray for and sing for, you know. I mean, not that we got to stop doing it. We just got to be conscious of what we're doing, you know. Because it talks about a purification process, and that's my point. So the bride is calling for a purification process, but you know what? What comes out of the purification process is the pure gold, the precious gold, and therefore the breaking. Because God wants a bride that's pure and spotless. Amen? Because isn't Jesus Christ, is he worth less than that? Does he deserve less than that? Of course not. And the breaking has got to precede the blessing. It always does. The breaking precedes the blessing. Let me read something to you from Hosea. Now, I know that you're familiar with this, but let me read it to you in the context that we're talking about this. Hosea 2, 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is God speaking about his bride. I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and then speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there. Where? The wilderness. And the valley of Achor, which means trouble, the valley of trouble, I will make into a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the days that she came up from the land of Egypt. And she shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, or the idols. And there shall be remembered by their name no more. Hallelujah is right. See, but there's a breaking. It doesn't happen we're sitting in a nice, comfortable, air-conditioned church. It happens in a wilderness. Think about a wilderness. It was an arid place. There was nothing else to really grab onto, right? There was no plants. There was nothing. No water, no nothing. But from there, God says, in this place I will bring a blessing that will change this valley of trouble into a doorway of hope. Yes. And there I'm going to restore vineyards. Now, vineyards speak about what? Wine. What is one of the metaphors for the Holy Spirit? The new wine that's going to flow. And in that place, when the new wine starts flowing, I'm going to restore a song to her. The song that she sang when she came out of Egypt or out of bondage. So my friends, please, I know I'm saying a lot of words here, but I hope that you're hearing what I'm saying. Don't despise these days that God is bringing you through that will break you or break things off of you. In each of us, there are things that need to be revived. And it's only through this process, as we submit to it. Now remember, Jesus said he's not going to leave us or forsake us, so he's going to do it with us. Every door that we go through, we find he's the door of each one of these things. He's the door. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. And the promise is, in the midst of the trouble, there'll be a purification process that will allow us to receive the flow of the new wine of the Spirit that will anoint the gifts and all the fruit of the Spirit and let them flow forth so that we're able to not just enjoy them for ourselves, but overflow out of the essence of who we are to those that God would send us to. Because our job here on earth is not just about coming to church and being transformed ourselves. It's about bringing the gospel message to the people. The gospel is the good news. And people need it. People are dying. I don't mean just literally, I mean they're literally dying, but people are withering away from hopelessness, from fear that's permeating the society and permeating the world. In the midst of that, God promises that he will bring deliverance and empowerment and restore to us a song of deliverance that we'll be able to sing. Hallelujah. Don't resist the door of breaking. Stay with it. You don't want to get stagnant. So, if you noticed, she called forth the north wind, right? And that's okay. Well, that doesn't feel so good. But then she calls forth the south wind. The south wind. See, because it's never all about breaking. Ultimately, it's about blessing. So if you can take this to heart, you'll understand what I'm saying. The south wind will blow soon. The south wind was the wind of farming, of abundance. And if you noticed, the language changes from her garden to his garden. See, she says, north and south wind blow on my garden, right? I'm sorry that you don't have your Bibles here, but you should look at this. Wake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow on my garden, she says. That's verse 16. Then there's a language change. Let my beloved come to his garden. Let my beloved come to his garden. See, at the beginning, it's all about us, my gifting, my talent, my anointing. And if we resist the door of breaking, we'll stay there. And if we stay there, it'll get stagnant and just dry up. It'll be nothing. But when it becomes his garden, things change. Excuse me. Because then it's not about work. It's about flow. Now we become ready to be used by God. Now we're equipped with giftings that have been tempered with humility. And let me read you the beloved's response to this. This is chapter 5, verse 1. This is Jesus now. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Then he says to his friends, eat, O friends, drink. Yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Now, here's a couple of things I want to just point out to you. He says, I gathered my myrrh with spice. Now, you know what myrrh was? Myrrh was used in funerals. Symbolically, myrrh speaks about death, suffering. But he doesn't just say, I gathered my myrrh, as I gathered it with my spice. And spices speak about interior truth, which are, you know, the truth about the eternal God. It's like God told Moses in Exodus 30 to go and take some of these spices and make an oil of holiness for the anointing of the priests. See, the reason why an oil was mixed with perfumed and perfumed by spices was that it would represent that which was acceptable. Odor signifies perception, and an agreeable and sweet odor signifies an acceptable perception. So oil signifies good and love when it's mixed with this perception, this fragrance. The perception is something that's good, blessing, holy. Spice speaks about eternal truth, internal truth. And it speaks about the hidden value of love. And that cannot come to human perception except, through the interior truths which are mixed with suffering. Truth is the witness of good. Truth is the revelation of good. And so, therefore, truth can be considered the form of good. As we say, yes, God, and we're going to come through these doors, we come into the truth which forms good, goodness. Who is God? So, the beloved then takes all of these things that he's mixed and he offers it to his friends. He says, eat, drink deeply of this truth, of this purified breaking, of this truth that's purified by breaking. This is what we'll have to offer to those who God sends us to. Truth that's not just truth that comes at them like a hammer, which you hear a lot of times. People just say these truths out of the Bible, but they say it in such a way that it actually does more damage to the people they're speaking to. But truth that's been formed, formation, that we're all in this formation, right? Not just information, but formation. Truth that's formed by the goodness of God and the breaking that we submit ourselves to will have a healing ability to the people that we speak the truth to. And isn't that what we're supposed to be about? Did I lose anybody here? It's okay if I did. It's not that easy to understand. I understand that. See, God promises the vineyards, the wine in the desert, which will change trouble into hope. And not just for us, but that's what we have to give as well. So let me just leave you. I'm finished. I just want to leave you with just a little bit of an interpretation. And hopefully this will be a door of hope for you. See, in the scene of your deepest wounds, and I know that a lot of you are hurting. I know you, so I know that a lot of you are hurting. But in the midst of these deep wounds and these failures or these perceived failures, the Lord has placed the door of hope. Ask him to show it to you. Ask him to lead it, because you will never find it by yourself. That's why we have the Holy Spirit to lead us. That's why it's so important to begin each day, Lord, Holy Spirit, lead me this day. Show me what you would have me to see. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church. And then you'll see the door of hope in the midst of the trouble. And that door of hope will always be Jesus. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. And then you walk through it, and he'll give you the song of the Lord will be restored to you for that day. And as you sing that song in your spirit inside, you'll come into harmony with his spirit. And in harmony with all those in heaven that are singing the praise of God. 420 elders, the thousands of angels, everyone singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, how blessed are you. And you hear within your spirit the wind words. And as you hear it, you can speak it. And as you speak it, you can invite all those that you come into contact with. Come, friends, eat and drink deeply of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand and let me pray for you. Father, I pray more than anything that you would give us hearts that desire you and you alone. Lord, we don't have to even understand all this stuff. I just spoke all this stuff. Who knows? But let it go deep into our spirits, God. Let it go deep into my brothers, my sisters, God, that they would be able to call it up as your spirit would lead. It would just be called up. And it would become part of the reality that we live each day, Lord. And God, keep us on that track to hear the Spirit, to hear the invitation to the banquet, and to have the heart to accept, trusting you and your faithfulness, your love, and your willingness, Lord God, to come to save this world, even as it cost you your own life. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice, but we also know, God, there will be a great reward for each one of us as we continue to say yes and fight through and accept the invitation. I just pray, God, for greater grace this week. As the situations would rise, they would remember the door of hope is in the middle of the Valley of Achor, and you have constructed it that way, and with promises of the flow of the new wine of the Spirit, of the song of deliverance, and of great hope. And so I thank you, God, today. We ask it all in Jesus' holy name, and the church said, Amen. Okay, God bless you.